This morning, our scripture is found in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, verses 36 through 48. Listen now for the word of God. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, I want to invite you to pray with me and to consider this thought, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Let us pray. And before you close your eyes and pray, please see Izzy's big smile on the screen, because that should be the last thing you see before you close your eyes to pray. Gracious God, who loves us abundantly, we give you thanks that you receive us as your very own. We give you thanks that you show up as the joy in a child's face. We give you thanks that you show up in the peace that passes even in these virtual spaces. We pray now, oh God, that you would show up with us, be with us, continue to speak to us and enlighten us. Help us to see your power in our lives and help us to share that power in the world. And Lord, now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock. You are our strength. You are our redeemer. And all of God's people said amen and amen. I sent Angela a quick private chat to thank her for mentioning the power of the resurrection, because we had not talked about the theme of the sermon before she gave her her remarks. And I'm always, always grateful when the Holy Spirit weaves it together so that even without having a conversation beforehand, we're still on the same page. So the page that we're on as a church community and as a global church community, the page that we're on is the celebration of the resurrection. It's an ongoing celebration. I'm glad that the proof and the work doesn't lie with Christians, because I'm sure that our history as the fallible people of God would do more damage than support of the notion of the power of the resurrection. I mean, aren't we among those who claim that seeing is believing? Aren't we the ones who say, well, if I see it with my own eyes, then I'll know that it's true? But there's something about seeing that impacts how we believe. Let's try something. Now, if you're dialing in by phone and you can't see the screen, I promise I'm going to describe this to you. But I want you, those of you who can see the screen, take a look at this picture. And if you would, if you're able, type in the chat, what do you see? Don't think too hard. Don't overthink it. If you've done it before, go with it. But just type in the chat, what do you see? What does that image appear to be? Mm-hmm. Kim, you gave it away. Right. Some of you have seen this before, and for some, this is the first time, but I'm always amused because there's always a preponderance of one answer over the other. And it seems like some of you were almost afraid to say, like, well, I don't want to type in the chat just yet. This is a classic picture, and Ruth Camisa is cracking me up because her description was the Gibson girl. And you have to be of a particular classical genre to know the Gibson girl. But now I'll never look at this picture without seeing the Gibson girl. This is a picture that, if you look at it one way, it looks like a young woman with her head turned to the side and a fluffy hat. And as Angela said, and a wayward curl on the top of her head. If you look at it from a different perspective, what was once the young girl's chin becomes the older woman's nose. And the older woman has a scarf on her head and she's got dark hair. And you see her eyelashes and you see a small line where her mouth is. If you're seeing the young woman, it could look like a choker. It could look like a necklace. And the older woman, it looks like a mouth. It's a black and white photo. And what you see is one or the other. And at some point, you may also be able to switch between and see both. Most times when we see this picture, we'll see one thing or the other, and we're just sure. The first time I saw it, the first thing I saw was the young woman, and you couldn't tell me there was anything else in this picture. But isn't that just how seeing and believing comes into play? Sometimes you might see a young woman. Other times you might see an older woman. Either perspective could be argued, could be pointed out using visual clues on the diagram. Both are valid and both can be proven. And it is possible for both of those perspectives to be true. But it takes conversation and it takes interaction and it takes a willingness to see what someone else sees in order to come to a different conclusion. Could it be? Could we sit here and stare at it on our own and come to the same conclusion that there are two images? Probably, but the act of seeing and sharing our perspectives in community does something else. It can bring something new into the discussion. It adds contours to the data that our brains were working on from the start. Some situations require us not only to see, but to see the same thing as another person and to consider that our ability to believe what we see is not limited to our lived experience. This Sunday, our gathering for worship marks a belief in the redemptive work of God. The season of Eastertide reminds us that there's a larger story at work as God finds ways to bring redemption out of every situation. The question for the early disciples was, is he really risen indeed? The question for those of us who don't have the benefit of firsthand seeing the hands and feet of the risen Christ is a little different. If he really is risen indeed, then what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our ability to believe? What and how shall we believe? One thing I find helpful in the story and the one that precedes it, if you read the earlier verses of chapter 24, you'll find some friends walking the 7-mile road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they're walking, they're talking about the events that have happened. And what I like to describe that as they're talking Jesus up. Now, perhaps you've heard of the expression talking someone up. It's the notion that when you speak of a person, whether you're speaking kindly or otherwise, the person just shows up. In a work setting, it could look like this. A few coworkers are gathered around someone's desk or cubicle, and they're discussing a work-related project. There's something they cannot figure out, but they all agree that Susie can solve the problem. As they enjoy each other's company and the conversation shifts from work to their plans for the weekend, Susie enters the space. And to everyone's relief, someone says, "Hey, Susie, we were just talking about you. We must have talked you up." Now, when it goes well, there's no need to wonder whether the talk was good or bad. You know, every time someone says, "We were just talking about you," it's not guaranteed to have a great outcome. In the text and the one that precedes it, Jesus shows up as his friends are talking about the events that had just occurred. Jesus is talked up as they considered his public execution. They had broken bread with him. They prayed with him. They walked with him. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him heal people. They had had their lives changed as they walked alongside him, and now he was gone. And perhaps they were trying to review the events in a way that would help them make sense of what had happened and make sense of their grief. Perhaps they were trying to make sense of the disastrous events that they had seen with their own eyes. It was easy to believe that he was dead because that was the last thing he saw. Now he was gone and they were probably confused. And as they talked about what had happened to him, and as they talked about how that impacted them, Jesus appears to them. So how does this help us today? I think that as we try to make sense of a world where the justice system seems unjust, there's news of shootings and racial hatred and unrest, and it just makes sense to talk Jesus up. Because if we talk Jesus up in the midst of all of these bizarre situations, perhaps we can trust that Jesus will appear. Now, maybe Jesus is not going to show up requesting a piece of broiled fish and showing us his hands and his feet, but Jesus may show up in the form of comfort. Jesus may show up in the form of community. Jesus may show up in the forms of love that a caring church community can provide. What the resurrection means for us today is that we believe that there are ways for the resurrected Christ to continue to show up if we talk him up. Perhaps we might consider the resurrected Christ a conversation partner and a problem solver as we mull over and discuss the disastrous events that we witness daily, but also as we discuss our joys and the things that bring us greatest joy. Perhaps even then, as we talk Jesus up in the good and the bad, we will see God's redemptive plan unfold right before our eyes. Now, in addition, this text reminds us that joy and disbelief can coexist, and it doesn't diminish our joy, nor does it discount the reality of God's presence in the world as the resurrected Christ and not as the victim of a Roman execution. For me, this is the reason for the emphatic indeed when we say he is risen indeed. The text tells us his disciples who knew him, the disciples who walked with him, the disciples who should have been able to recognize him even in the dark, felt both joy and disbelief. Have you ever been in that place where for just a moment you were able to register joy about something wonderful and at the same time there was some hesitation about what brought you that joy? In case no one ever told you, it's okay. Got accepted into a great school with no idea how you'll pay for it, joy and disbelief. Medical test shows that things look good this time, but you remember how it felt to hear the news the last time, joy and disbelief. Jesus shows up as he said that he would, and the disciples are glad to see their friend and their teacher, but at the same time, the last time they saw him, he was dead. Can this be? Joy and disbelief are not mutually exclusive. They can be a both and, because the truth of the resurrection does not depend on our ability to comprehend it immediately. The God of all time and space is willing to and will wait for us to catch up to the wonderful truth that moves us from joy into joy and belief. Believing is a process, and Jesus knows this. The resurrected one does not chide them for their disbelief. Instead, he says, peace be with you. What if instead of offering people evidence to counter their disbelief, the church was able to offer people peace? What if proof of the resurrected Christ, whom we have not seen, is the peace we feel because we know that there's something bigger at work? What if instead of offering trinkets, one-liners, and out-of-context scriptures, we offered the peace that passes all understanding, peace that crosses language barriers, peace that affirms our humanity, peace that affirms all gender identities, peace that affirms physical abilities, peace that has no need to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, but instead invites us to sit with our doubt? Because the truth of God's redemptive work does not rise or fall on our belief. It's actually the reverse. Our belief can rise, and sometimes it may fall, but it can rise because of the resurrection. The text tells us that Jesus opened their eyes and reminded them of the teachings of the Mosaic Law, the prophets, the Psalms, and the rest of the scriptures. Educators will tell you that it's hard to teach a child who's hungry. I think the text reminds us that it may also be hard to teach or reach a soul that is not at peace. All of our beautiful singing, all of our praying, all of our generosity is eclipsed if we can't operate from a place that offers the kind of hospitality that puts us and our guests at peace. The resurrection is not an inflection point for us to use to convince anyone who does not believe in the power of a risen Christ, but rather it might be a starting place for one to find the peace that invites them into the joy while allowing them to hold their disbelief just a little while longer. What if the resurrection is big enough for all that we can feel, for all of our doubt, for all of our belief? What if resurrection power is bigger than us? The last piece, which is probably the most obvious and also probably the most daunting, Jesus leaves them with the call to become witnesses to the resurrection. If Jesus had stayed dead and unseen, the only evidence would be his body in the tomb. The early community took resurrection and grave robbery seriously. There were other logical thought patterns to consider. The last time they saw him, he was on a cross. He had died on the cross. They took him off the cross to prepare him for burial. So it makes sense that they might be discussing his death. But in the Christian faith, death does not have the final say. If we believe that God is working to redeem all of creation, then death plays a role, but it doesn't have the final speaking part. That's the beauty of the resurrection, and this is why it still holds power for us today. Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Witnesses of which things? Witnesses of all the things. Witnesses to the ways in which the resurrection makes forgiveness available to all the nations. I know you heard that it was reserved for some, but with the resurrection, all things are new, and it's up to us to bear witness. But back to the original question, what does that mean for us today? Isn't gun violence still raging out of control? Isn't the COVID virus still a threat? Aren't international relations still unstable? Aren't poverty and hunger still nipping at the heels of our large cities and rural areas in the United States? Don't we still feel pain and hurt and grief in our everyday lives? With all swirling around us, how does the story of the resurrection make or provide meaning for us? Here is what I think the text offers as we navigate life's ups and downs. There will always be horrors and terrors that plague us. And so our job is to talk Jesus up until Jesus appears among us. This is why we take and we ask you for your prayer requests. We believe that there is a God who hears, and there is a God who answers, and there is a God who cares and shows up even through the prayers of those who are just bearing witness. You don't have to believe that my prayer for you will work. My belief in how God shows up is sufficient. You have but to send me your prayer request, and we will let God do the rest. We offer prayers about those things that we see and witness, and in so doing, our willingness to offer prayers in the name of the resurrected Christ is our witness. We don't have to go around with signs and fish hanging from our ears and all of the t-shirts that say, "Hey, we're not only believers, but we're Art Street believers." When we simply show up in church, when we sing the songs, when we pray the prayers, when we stop at 12 noon and pray for the city, that is our witness. It is the witness that comes when we sing with Crystal, when she sings the words, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." Well, who is this God that promises to take care of us? This is the same God who, in the beginning, when the world was without form, gave it form. This is the one spoken of by the prophets and by the psalmist. This is the one who took on flesh and journeyed with the disciples both before and after his death on a cross. The God who did not stop the work of redemption with his last breath in the flesh, but continues it through us, through the gathered community of witnesses who will say to the naysayers, "Oh yes, you're right. They at last took what he willingly gave. He died, but they could not keep him in the grave. They could not. They could not. Praise God, they could not." And since they couldn't keep him in the grave, since God's self decided to take him up out of the grave with all power in his hands, we sing not to prove a point, we sing to bear witness that although all of the evidence said he was dead and gone because they put him in a grave, they could not. But God most certainly could. God most certainly did. God most certainly continues to do even now. because they could not, we are able to live and move and witness and have our being in the power of a resurrected Christ with all of the peace that comes with it. Thanks be to God that though they tried, they could not.